Well, my senior year of college, I was a resident assistant in the dorm, and most of the guys on my floor were freshmen, which meant they were game for anything. And we had a great time, and I can tell you story after story. But one of the things we liked to do is every month we had a floor meeting. And then we would ask somebody if they wouldn't mind being on the hot seat. And basically, we'd put them in the middle of the room and pummel them. No, we didn't do that. We would ask them questions about their life because we wanted to get to know them. And it really was fun. One of the guys on my college dorm was a very small, wiry guy from North India. He had just recently arrived in America, and he was very mild-mannered, kind of shy, kind of guy who didn't look like he could hurt a fly, even if he wanted to. Well, he was very homesick, and we had just gotten installed that year in our dorm room's phones instead of going to the payphone in the hallway. Well, he kept calling his girlfriend. His first month, when he got the $1,000 bill, he had to stop it. But anyway, we liked Raphael, and he was on the hot seat that night, and he had some crazy stories about life in the foothills in the Himalayas. He had an old World War II Jeep he would drive around, and his father actually translated for Billy Graham when he came there, and so he was telling us, oh yeah, I hung out with Mr. Graham. I was like, oh wow, that is really cool. Well, eventually he told us a story about something that happened to him very recently. He had gone to an ATM machine late at night near campus to get some cash for something. Well, after he finished his transaction, he pulled the money out of the machine, got his card, his receipt, and had it in his hand, and all of a sudden, three guys surrounded him. A guy with a knife said, "Give me the money, little brown boy." And Raphael told the guy, "No, that's my money." But the guy wouldn't listen, and he came at him. So we all asked, "Well, what'd you do, Raph? You know, what happened?" Well, he told us in his delightful North Indian accent, which I won't try to imitate. "Well, I just happened to be proficient in this tribal North Indian kung fu, karate, judo, high-flying kick form of fighting. So I kicked him in the head and knocked him out." And when he hit the ground, he dropped the knife and his friends ran away. So I put the money back in my wallet and I drove back to campus. And we were all like, "Whoa. Cool. Will you kick somebody in here?" No. Anyway, it was so amazing because the big bad strutting dudes who thought they were going to pick on little foreign guy got beat down hard. Ooh. And it was a story we loved. We were like, "Oh, Raph, tell us again." But you know what's very interesting? It is very similar to a story that we find in Mark chapter 12. Only this time, it's with verbal jujitsu. Not quite as exciting, but very effective. The Sadducees, a group of folks that didn't like Jesus either, came to him and thought that, we've got the perfect scenario. We are going to put Jesus in the hot seat. Well, let me tell you what, it didn't work. They came to a battle of wits, and unfortunately, they were unarmed. Well, let's read our passage. Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. "And the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and then he died and left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife.' And Jesus said to them, 'Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong.'" Don't you love it? Oh, man. Jesus just lays it out. You guys are messed up. when it starts out, it says the Sadducees came to him who say there's no resurrection. They asked him a question. The Sadducees were the upper crust. They were the high priestly class, the leading lay families of Jerusalem. They were wealthy. They were aristocratic. And they were known for being very arrogant and harsh with everybody. They were full of it, or full of themselves. Maybe the same thing. And they were more concerned with preserving their place in society than with spiritual things. Well, you know, we can learn a lot about them because they're mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Once they and the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 16, and testing him, they asked to show a sign from heaven. Well, they're like, yeah, show us, prove it, Jesus. And later on in Matthew, Jesus would warn his disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Watch out for their teaching. He was saying, they're nothing but trouble. Well, Acts 23 tells us that once they got in a big argument with the Pharisees, and it says, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there's neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Well, you know, in a lot of ways, they're similar to many people in our culture. They had a relatively secular mindset, pretty much materialistic worldview. What you see is what you get. They had big stress on human reason, and they were skeptical about a lot of spiritual things. The interesting thing about these Sadducees, though, was they believed that the first five books of the Old Testament were from God, and the rest were suspect. So if it was in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, they accepted it. As a whole, you could almost say that they were big on the rules, but not so excited about the miracles, unless it was God who was doing it. They believed that once the body died, the soul died, and that was it. It sounds like a lot of people today. You die and kaput, there you go. It is true that the resurrection was only kind of foreshadowed in the Old Testament. You've got some hints in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and in the Psalms. And the typical view in the Old Testament of the afterlife was a place called Sheol, where it really wasn't that exciting. It's where the dead went. But by Jesus' day, the Pharisees and most of the Jewish folks had studied the Old Testament allusions, and they thought about Enoch and Elijah, who didn't die but were taken to heaven. And they began to connect the dots and said, you know, I think there's a resurrection. But the Sadducees didn't believe this. And so they're thinking, hey, with this question, we can not only take out Jesus, but those pesky Pharisees as well. This is going to be great. Two birds with one stone. And so they come up with a scenario. They start out and they say, teacher. You know, that's exactly what the Pharisees and the Herodians said. Oh, teacher. But are they sincere? Probably not. I don't think so. But what do they say in verse 19? Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. Well, what's that about? Well, they were quoting from Deuteronomy 25. It was basically a means where if a man died and hadn't had children, marry his brother, and that way the family name would be carried on and the widow would be provided for as a social safety net. And the Sadducees understood that. They didn't seem to have a real problem with it, but they came up with this kind of brain teaser that they are going to mess with them about because they wanted to make fun of the resurrection idea. In a sense, they came up with can God make a rock too big to lift? You know, that kind of a question, and you've heard people say that kind of stuff. And so in verses 20 to 22, they describe it. Okay, there's seven brothers. One took a wife, he died and left no offspring. The second took her, she died, no offspring. The third likewise. The seven left no offspring. And then the woman died. Well, it's interesting. Matthew's gospel actually says, now there were seven with us brothers. Was it an actual event? I don't know. If it was, it'd be tragic. But it's also possible that these Sadducees got this idea from the apocryphal book of Tobit. And it tells this really bizarre story of a woman who's married seven times, only to have each husband strangled by a demon in the bedchamber on the wedding night. That kind of sounds like a Stephen King honeymoon story. But that's an apocryphal book. But it's more likely they just kind of made it up and said, they've already tried it out on the Pharisees, and they got a great reaction and got their goat, so let's try it out on Jesus. And so they ask, after all this happened, these seven brothers keep dying and they never have offspring. Well, they said, in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. You ever heard people throw out these kind of random questions to you? Maybe not about that particular topic, but they know a little bit about the Bible and they say, well, what about this or this or this? And one atheist used to come up with this idea, and he would make fun of the resurrection, say, well, what happens to all your toenail clippings? Do they also get raised? What about all your years and years of hair growth? You know, what about our dead skin cells? Our bodies replenish themselves every few years ago. Won't all those get raised too? But really, I think what Jesus would say to us now, as well as to them, is, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. You're dealing with peripherals because you don't want to deal with the heart issues. Perhaps these Sadducees were kind of saying, in the so-called resurrection, as you say, Jesus, whose wife will she be? How will that work out? One husband for every day of the week? 7 anniversaries a year? What's it going to be like, Jesus? Is this going to be weird? Whose house will they live in? One of the things was that the Pharisees and the typical people believed that the afterlife, heaven, was basically a continuation of life here on earth. Just a little more glorious and kind of cool. And so that's what the Sadducees were kind of messing with. But you know, Jesus is not going to start arguing about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. He's going to get to the heart of the thing, and he's going to show that he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, that his authority is amazing. What's interesting is he's about to give them a reply. He's going to say, you are wrong. He's going to end the passage saying you're wrong. He's going to say that you don't know the scriptures, and then he's going to use the scriptures to show what they don't know. And right in the middle, he's going to say, you don't know the power of God. And by the way, the power of God is resurrection. So then, like, you're wrong, you're wrong. You don't know the scriptures. Here's the scriptures. And then right in the middle, you don't know the power of God, and bam, resurrection is it. A kind of a neat literary sandwich if you get into that thing. Well, verse 24, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. This is a pretty easy passage to understand if you're just cursorily going through it. Wow, if you don't know the scriptures and don't know the power of God, you're wrong. So guess what? We would be wise to go to the source. If we want to know what God's talking about, our need for him, what he's like, what the future holds, what the meaning of life is, go to the scriptures. It's revealed. And if you want the power of God into salvation, boom, that's where you go. I love the fact, though, that Jesus is really bold. These guys had come strutting in. We got a question for you, Jesus. And what's he say? You're wrong. Boom. Wow. To be wrong is to wander off track, to be led astray, to be deceived. It's in the passive tense. So it's the action has been acted on them. There is something leading them astray. And what they don't know, what's leading them astray, is the fact they're ignorant of the scripture and of the power of God. Interesting. And the thing is, they think they know the scripture. We know the book, the law. We know the books of Moses. And yet the thing they think they know the most about is being shown that they know the least about it. Very fascinating. They're not vulnerable at their weak point. They're vulnerable at their strong point. There's all these new translations of the Bible out these days. I don't know, any of you have the Hillbilly Jesus version? Well, it says, you people are a bunch of ignoramuses. You don't know what you're talking about, is basically what Jesus said. And guess what? A whole lot of so-called religious people are like that too. They pretend to know God. They go to church. But what do? They take a look at the scripture and they say, that's not really how it is, or we don't like that, or we've gotten better. We've evolved. We're smarter than they were. We think it's just fine what we want to do. Guess what? They're wrong. They don't know the scripture. They don't know the power of God. And then there's, many churches and denominations in years past, 100 years ago, they said, we don't really need the miracles. We're going to kind of jettison some theology, but we'll keep biblical morality. That'll be good. Well, what are they doing 100 years later? Theology, ching, scriptures, power of God, morality, we can chuck that too. And that's what you see happening with many, many churches and denominations. And I would say, Jesus, I know that Jesus would say, you are wrong. You've missed the scripture. You've missed the power of God. You know, that's why we're doing the catechism, trying to get truth in the kids. And what's so cool is especially the middle school class, if you ask them, a question, they can tell you the answer. They may even be able to tell you the question before they give you the answer. It is really amazing. And so I encourage you, get the New City Catechism app, listen to those songs, check yourself. It's good. It's important. It's also why in July and August, part of September, we're going to be studying the Apostles' Creed as a church. We're going to look at some of the creeds of the church to get God's truth in our heads. What do we believe? This is vital. You know, Jesus is going to deal with both errors, not knowing the scripture, not knowing the power of God. It's not going to be quite as fun as it would have been watching Raphael Kung Fu kick the perp, but it still would have been really fun to watch. And so Jesus is going to deal with our ignorance of the scripture by jumping in a moment. But first, he's going to deal with correcting them about their false notion of the heaven they don't believe in. Verse 25, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in the heaven. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus mentions heaven, but he doesn't give a whole lot of details. He more describes what won't be there than what will be. And he says we won't be married or given in marriage. You know, it doesn't mean that our relationships from earth won't be present there, but they're not going to be the central thing. It is going to be great. I'm convinced we'll have a reunion in the sky with our loved ones. It'll be awesome. But the one we're going to go run into is not grandma, but Jesus. But, you know, what's going to be great is we won't have sin in our lives or jealousy or all those past feuds and misunderstandings. Boom! They won't be able to exist. It's just going to be one amazing connection with everybody. They'll be at their best, and so will we. Woohoo! It'll be great. But again, the relationships will not be the central thing. It will be Jesus. It's interesting that he says we will be like the angels. He didn't say we become angels. If you look in Hebrews, we are actually going to be more important than the angels. Jesus didn't die for the angels, but he died for us. One interpretation of we'll become like the angels is they think about, well, when you think about marriage, there's some physical and emotional needs that marriage meets, and it's important, and it's good, but we won't have those particular needs when we get to heaven. And so in a sense, it could be that the emotional longing, the sexual intimacy, and those kind of things which marriage fulfills and takes care of that we need, we won't need them there because we'll be totally fulfilled and connected with Jesus. That's just one interpretation. At the very least, what do angels do? They worship God and do his bidding all day long. And guess what? So will we. But you know what? In heaven, Jesus is making sure there's not going to be seven guys fighting over one wife. The marriage relationship, which is temporal, will be superseded and become something even better. I have a feeling that maybe Jesus didn't give a ton of detail. It's because even had he, we wouldn't have quite understood. You know, imagine you are an Eskimo living on an ice floe in the North Sea. And someone comes and says, I would like to tell you about a tropical beach. There's sand, there's palm trees, there's this concept called warmth, and coral reefs, and he's just going to be like, I don't get it. So you go, well, let me tell you what, there won't be any ice, none of this cold stuff, no polar bears, and no freezing wind. Oh, okay. We just wouldn't quite get it. And the Sadducees, again, had stressed that if there was a heaven, ha, 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 they're laughing. It must just be a continuation of what's going on earth. And that's why they think of the resurrection and the seven guys and this lady is so ridiculous. But the reality is the next life, for those who know God, is going to be so much better than we can imagine. For those that don't know God, is going to be so much worse. The resurrection life is like our earthly life in really only one way. That the relationship you have with God or don't have is going to carry on. And that's important. And we've got to keep in mind that being a child of God is not a transitory experience. It just doesn't happen and then we die and it's done. It continues on. And so the big point is make sure you're right with God so you will be with him in heaven. You'll be resurrected, not to death and punishment, but to life and joy. How do you do that? You got to admit that you got a problem with God. You've sinned. You've fallen short of his glory. And the fact is, he's holy and perfect. And if you want to come into his presence, you can, because you're sin stained. But the whole point of Jesus coming to this earth and having this conversation with the Sadducees is because he was going to die and be resurrected and pay the penalty for everyone's sin. And he wanted them actually to experience that. And he wants you as well. And so we've got to believe in what he's done. And then our sin is put on him, and he takes our punishment. His righteousness is put on us, and therefore we can go in God's presence. That is really important. But in the meantime, the Sadducees, they are buying it. Resurrection, angels, heaven, bah, humbug. But Jesus isn't done. Here he gets theological on them. He's about to talk scripture. Remember, you don't know the scriptures? Here's the scripture. And in verse 26, he says, "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.'" Now, I don't know about you, but at first glance you go, huh? How is this like the answer to their question? Well, what he did was he went back to the books of the law of Moses. He went back to Exodus, a book that the Sadducees accepted as from God. And when he said that, they would have been, oh yeah, that's Exodus chapter 3. That was the time when Moses was out in the desert looking for a sheep, and he saw a burning bush, and he went over and was like, hey, what's that? And whoa, take your shoes off, it's holy ground. And that's where God identified himself and said, whoa, Moses, who are you? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now keep in mind, these guys had all been dead for 400 or 500 years. Their bodies They were in the grave. Their bones were maybe still around. Who knows? They'd been dead for 400 or 500 years. And what does God say? In present tense, he says, I am the God. He didn't say, I was, I used to be. I am. That is significant. He is their God. Jesus, God was saying, 400 or 500 years after their bodies left this rod and died on this earth, and their souls went where? To be with God. They existed with God. They were still alive. That is what's cool. It's interesting, these words of God don't necessarily prove the resurrection, but they do certainly lead to the fact of eternal life and life going on. And if you've got a dead bodies but alive spirit, frankly, that sounds like resurrection to me. And so Jesus made this real point. He went to the scripture they would accept and said, guess what, guys? Here it is. Jesus would talk about the resurrection over and over. We'll get that in a minute. But keep in mind, when God makes a promise to them, when he said to them, I will be with you, I will be your God, I'm going to make these everlasting covenants. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And guess what? God's promises don't end with death. And death didn't stand a chance against Jesus. What did he do? He karate kicked it out of eternity. Isn't that cool? But you note that there will be a resurrection for everyone, either to life with God or life apart from him. Have you ever heard someone say, all roads lead to God? Well, it's actually true. But it's a matter of when you get to God, which way are you going? That's the key. Will you hear, I never knew you, be gone? Or will you hear, welcome home, you did great, I'm glad to see you. Yes, my child. Don't be ignorant of scripture, and don't be ignorant of the power of God. Those things are vital. You know, if the Sadducees had really understood the power of God, I mean, had they really stopped and think, wow, you know, God spoke the world into being, he didn't use anything, not even a dust cloud, not even a speck of whatever. He just spoke and it came to be. And he's kept it going all these times. Had they understood the power of God and read the scriptures, they would have said, well, then why would it be hard when someone's body dies for their soul to rise? But they weren't thinking like that. But that wouldn't have been hard at all. I love Jeremiah 32. It says, O Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Oh man, he can create everything. He can make something dead come back to life. That is amazing. The Sadducees didn't know the scripture of the power of God. The question is, do we? They're dead and gone and off the scene and never to be heard of again. But what are we going to do with this truth? That is the important thing. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had a relationship with God that continued. somehow they were back. They're not dead. And then Jesus gets another body blow in verse 27. He says, "He is not the God of the dead, but the living." There was a second century writer, Origen, who said, "It's ridiculous for God to say he is the God of men who have no existence." Smart guy. So if God says, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," they must be living. Resurrection must be a reality. Or if another put another way, if they're nothing but worm food, then God cannot be at this moment their God. I love it. Hiya, Sadducees, take that out of your second book. But you know, the ultimate answer for these guys was not Jesus going to the Old Testament and showing in their own scriptures the truth. Actually, it was letting them know that he was the resurrection. Jesus, this is Passion Week. I think it's Tuesday. The Last Supper's coming on Thursday. He will die on Friday, but less than a week later, he'll be resurrected. You know, Jesus talked about resurrection over and over and over in his ministry. He mentioned it in Mark 8 and 9 and 10. He also mentioned in John 5, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And then he went on to say, "Don't be amazed at this. There will be a time coming when all those who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Double resurrection. It's amazing. Jesus not only talked about resurrection, he brought people back to life. Remember the daughter of the synagogue ruler? Even after she was pronounced dead and everyone was wailing, "She's not dead. Let me talk to her." There was a widow woman, son of Nain. He was being in the middle of his funeral, brings him back to life. Lazarus is dead in the tomb and stinky. It's been 4 days. He's brought back to life. This is great. And what did Jesus say to his sister? "I'm the resurrection and the life. No one who believes in me, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." I love it. He doesn't just talk about the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Oh, boy, if you want to know more about, read 1 Corinthians 15. It's chock full of great stuff. Well, how does Jesus end his interaction with the Pharisees? I love it. "You are quite wrong." Here's your memory verse this week. You know, John 12, 27b. "You are quite wrong." Anyway, wrong means you're way off base. They wouldn't have liked to have heard that. After all, they were really these amazing, smart, powerful, aristocratic guys. And then to have this upstart rabbi say, "You're wrong twice," at the beginning and the end, they would not have liked that. But you know what Matthew tells us at the end of this passage in his account? When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. They're like, "Wow, cool," just like we were in the dorm room. Oh, man. And what they do, we don't know. It doesn't tell us what the Sadducees did. Mark doesn't record it. But I bet they kind of slunk away and kind of, oh, man, foiled again. You know, there's so much good stuff in this passage. Think about how they throw this hard question at Jesus, and Jesus doesn't go, "Oh no, that's the world's toughest question. I don't know what to do." No, he's got it all figured out. He understands. And guess what? If you need wisdom, who can you ask? The Lord of wisdom himself. Your faith doesn't have to be come undone by some question. You may say, "You know, that's an interesting question." Or you might say, "You're wrong. That's a dumb question." Do it nicely if you do, though. Or "I'm going to go check it out." But your faith doesn't have to come undone because of somebody's question. And you know, I love the fact that when they came with an objection, what did he do? He went to the scripture. Oh, spend time in the scripture, read it, meditate on it, memorize it, get to know it, let it shape and transform and help you. And remember, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have been given the scripture, so we don't have to be ignorant of it. And in the scripture, we hear and we understand, and is revealed the power of God. I love the fact the Bible tells us that Christ is risen, and everyone who puts their faith in him will be raised to life as well. Don't be ignorant. The power of God or the scripture. Or your future will be worse than getting hit by a 5'3" buck 20 Jesus-loving Jedi master. A lot worse. Let me tell you, if you want to have resurrection life with God, unto life with him, you'll need to know what the scripture says about you, about your sin, about who God is, the work he can do, and how he provides forgiveness and hope and healing and acceptance and a home in heaven for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to be people who are not ignorant of the scriptures or your power. Not only the power in your word, but your power to change us. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't just die for our sins, but you were raised to life. And you're ruling and you're reigning and you're soon to be returning. And Lord, we have hope. There is life beyond this grave. I pray that everyone here would be raised to life in you. And that God, that they would put their trust in what your Son has done for them. Thank you, Lord, for our time together looking at your word. Thank you for what you have said, what you have done, and the fact that your promises do continue. We love you, dear Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.